If you turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, that portion that we were reading, and with the Word of God open before us, we'll bow in prayer, ask the Lord for His help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can turn to Thy Word and turn to it with conviction that it is indeed the very Word of God. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast given to us the Word of God. And we pray that it will live now in our hearing and be a blessing to us, a challenge to us. Write Thy Word upon our hearts. Lord, let there be a word in season for us all. And we pray that today we'll know the Lord speaking and His Word working its way into our soul. Grant help to that end. We need help to hear. I need that added help to preach. Lord, give us the help of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost. And may Thy Word run in a free course. Let Christ be exalted today, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hezekiah commenced a great work of reform upon coming to the throne of Judah. And we have started to think a little bit about that work of reform. We were thinking about the determination that there was on Hezekiah's part to reverse the costly works that his father had engaged in that brought the kingdom of Judah very low, all resulting in the ungodly ways of his father Ahaz. But upon coming to the throne, even before he came to the throne at 25 years of age, Hezekiah, it would seem, had already determined, he had already observed and come to that conclusion that this was what needed to be done. There needed to be a going back, really a going back to the Bible, a going back to the Word of God, and a regulating of matters in the kingdom according to the word of the Lord. And he had that determination. And that led on then to his dedication to this matter, because we were noticing that in two ways. First of all, in the mention of the covenant that he made with God. And also then how promptly he began this work. There was that covenanting with the Lord, if you go back there as far as verse 10 of chapter 29, where we read this portion last Lord's Day morning, and we were thinking about that verse 10. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may turn away from us. So his dedication is seen. This was no little matter in his eyes. This was something vitally important, so much so that he covenants with God that he is going to see this through. And he has that consciousness that this is what is required in order to turn away the fierce anger of the Lord from off the nation and off the people. And then it tells us that it began so promptly. Verse 17 there this morning where we began our reading. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. And from tying up a number of these verses, it's the first day of the first month of the Jewish year. It's just not the first day of Hezekiah's reign, though those two may even have coincided or may have been very close one to the other. But certainly the reference there in verse 17 is to the first day of the first month of the Jewish year. Because as we'll come on to see, the first month is Passover month. But as we'll observe, they weren't able to keep the Passover because there hadn't been the sanctifying and the purging that was needed in order to observe the Passover. And when we get into the next chapter, into chapter 30, we will see that they delayed the Passover by a month, and they kept the Passover in the second month of the year. So if we put all of those time references together, we come back to verse 17 of chapter 29, and the reference here to the first day of the first month is evidently a reference to the Jewish year. And at the commencement of the Jewish year, and how close Hezekiah coming to the throne was to that date, we are not told in the Scriptures, but it would seem that it was very close. But on that month of all months, Hezekiah is determined that there's going to be a new start, a new direction, a new purpose for the nation, and he's going to do it with that sense of covenant. He's covenanting with God. Now, what I want us to come on this morning to do is to think a little about that work, what it entailed. And there's two particular points I want us to consider, and that's the concentration of this work and then the consecration of it as well. Because when we think about the concentration of it, it had a threefold focus. If you've noticed as we've read down through this portion this morning, there were three elements to what Hezekiah had in mind and what he was charging the Levites and the priests to engage in. I'm going to summarize them and then we're going to go back and look at them one by one. There's first of all the sanctifying and cleansing of the house of God. For example, if we go back to verse 5 of this chapter, it says there, "Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place." So that's one focus that Hezekiah had and that he passed on to the priests and the Levites. You have to sanctify the house of God. And then there's the sanctifying of the people as well. For in that same verse, verse 5, he said unto them, "Hear me, ye priests, sanctify now yourselves." So there's a purging work to be done in the house of God, but there's also a sanctifying, purging work to be done in them as well. And it's interesting, the portion that we have read this morning makes some observations about how that work of sanctifying went on and how it didn't go on in the lives of some people. There were some who didn't take heed to what Hezekiah had to say. It wasn't that everybody suddenly fell in behind Hezekiah and were all in agreement with him and were all going along. There were not. There were some who weren't. There were some who were slack about it. Even though the king is giving the lead, even though he is covenanted with God, there's evidently others and they're just not of the same mind as Hezekiah and they're not going to follow through as Hezekiah is exhorting them to do. But there's the sanctifying of the people that had to take place. And then there's the services of worship that had to be regulated as well. And if you come down to verse 35 of the portion, the very last sentence of verse 35, it says, "So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And we're thinking there about the form of worship that was carried on in the house of God. There were certain things with regards to that had to be straightened out and put right before God according to what the Lord had said in his word. So all of this is already in the mind of Hezekiah, it would seem. He didn't have to start out making a survey and find out what was wrong. As we've noticed in a previous time, he had already established in his mind, and we have been tracing that to the fact that as his name means, he's a man who's strengthened of the Lord. He's a man who's helped of God, as his name suggests. And therefore this work is already developing in his heart. And as soon as he comes to the throne, he's able to speak to the Levites and to the priests, and he says, "Here are the things that need to be done. Here's the three areas that need to be addressed and addressed immediately in this kingdom, if we're going to put things right and turn away the wrath of God from us." Well, I would suggest to you that those are the same three things that need to be addressed today, if we want to turn the wrath of God away from us. For how else could we look out upon the society that we live in and the nation that we live in but come to the conclusion that we too are under the wrath of God? We deserve his wrath. Well, what are the areas that need to be straightened out? Where are the areas that need to be put right? Where are the things that we need to go back to the Bible on? Well, we could summarize them under those same three headings. The house of God needs to be sanctified and purified. The people of God need to be sanctified and purified. The service for God needs to be sanctified and purified. And those are the three things we want to work our way through here in this portion of Scripture. So if we come back to the first one, the sanctifying and the cleansing of the temple. And there's a number of verses here to look at, verses 3 to 5. The early part of the chapter, there's mention made there of what Hezekiah did. For example, in verse 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So here's the beginning of what he's going to do in the house of God. And then verses 15 down to 19, verse 15 down to 19. We're not just going to read those now, but these are the portions that we're going to be noticing. Where he's telling them to sanctify the house of the Lord and to carry out all the filthiness that is found in the place. Now, if we notice Before we think of the detail itself, notice the principle that is here. He starts in the house of God. Well, isn't that a scriptural principle? He doesn't start somewhere else. He starts right in the house of God. And as we'll notice here, he starts right at the very heart of the house of God. It's not a few things out on the periphery. It's not a few trivial things around the edges that he needs to change and reform. He's going right into the very heart of it, into the holy place, right into the very heart of the house of God. That's where he commands that this work is to be commenced. And as we are told in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. I wonder where Peter got those words from or the suggestion from. Yes, he's been inspired of the Holy Ghost to write them. But was there thought given to the practice that has gone on, not only in Hezekiah's time, but other times as well, that we could go back to? But certainly in Hezekiah's time, when Hezekiah starts at the house of God in this work of reformation, here's where he's going to begin to put things right. And then we find there in Peter, 1 Peter 4 and 17, that Peter's using words and saying, there's time to put things right. And it has to start at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? But here's the place where it begins. It begins in the house of God and it begins among the people of God. And in times of reformation, God's house does need to be sanctified and the filthiness of it carried out. We've mentioned Nehemiah and what the Lord had put into the heart of Nehemiah as he had put something into the heart of Hezekiah. Well, if you turn over to Nehemiah chapter 4 and look at the work that he engaged in as well, there was a similar work in the city of Jerusalem where they had to carry the rubbish out of the place. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 2. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? So here's an observation made by those who were mocking Nehemiah and mocking the plan that he had at that particular time. But there's reference made there to the rubbish that was around the walls. These stones that are going to be used to rebuild the walls, there's a mass of rubbish. The stones have lain there for a long time. They've never been used. They haven't been rebuilt into the wall. And just there's a mass of rubbish that has gathered up around it. And here's these enemies thinking, oh, well, that's going to be a bit of a hindrance. Are they going to gather out the stones from all of this rubbish? Well, what was Nehemiah going to do with the rubbish? Well, look at verse 10 of the chapter. Nehemiah 4 and verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. The rubbish was a hindrance that had to be dealt with. There's much rubbish, and we are not able to build the wall. There was going to have to be a dealing with the rubbish before there could ever be a rebuilding of the wall. And it's the same when we come back to Hezekiah here in the kingdom of Judah at this particular time. There's not going to be a recovery. There's not going to be a putting away of the fierce wrath of God until they gather out the rubbish out of the house of God. And in times of reform and times of revival, there's things that have to be put out of the house of God that ought not to be there. And there'll never be a recovery until those things are put out, until the rubbish is put out. There's no other way. And if you look here at some of the details that are given to us in this portion, it says they begin at the inner part of the house of the Lord. Verse 16 indicates that to us. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. So here's where they begin. In the inner part of the house of God, and they're going to gather out all the things that are there. Everything that is not according to the word of God. Everything that ought not to be there is going to be gathered out. And they gathered out there, it tells us, into the outer court with the purpose that it's going to be taken out into the Kidron Valley and burned there. They're going to put it out so that it's not going to be brought back. It has to go entirely. And when you look at the state of what passes for Christianity today, in this day and age in which we live in, there's a whole load of rubbish that's found in what professes to be Bible religion and what professes to be Christianity. We have places, and it's no more than a social gospel that is being preached and pursued. Churches are glorified social workers. That's all they are. That's not the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's not the purpose why God's people are on earth, or his church is on earth. That's not the reason why the church functions. And there's things that need to be cleared out. Just in the same way at the time of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, there was a whole clearing out of all the practices of Romanism that had been gathered in over centuries. And there was a putting of them out by the Reformers. In fact, that's where the whole idea of the word reform comes from. It was a putting out and a going back to the Word of God. Unless God's Word gives us warrant to have it or to do it or to pursue it, it's not to be pursued. It's not to be part of the work of God. And there's much today that needs to be cleared out. There has to be a going back to the Word of God. That's what Hezekiah determined to do, and that's what we ought to determine to do as well. We will hold to everything that is in the Word of God, and if it is not in the Word of God, we are not going to follow it, and we're not going to pursue it, and we're going to put it out. It's the curse of the church today, the social gospel, where more emphasis is upon humanitarian help than spiritual help. And there needs to be a cleaning of it out. And a putting of it out in such a way that there's an acknowledgement. This is never to come back, because, as we've noticed there, they take it out into the outer court, and then it's with the purpose that eventually it's going to be taken to the Brook Kidron with the purpose of burning it. That's all that it's worth. It's absolutely worthless. And that's why what passes for religion, Bible religion, Christianity today in many places is worthless, because it has got completely the wrong emphasis. It's no better than for burning. It's no good to what people need. People need the gospel. People need redemption. That's what society needs. That's what this world in general needs. People need regeneration. They need redemption. That's the calling of the church, to preach regeneration, to preach redemption, to preach Christ in that fashion, that there's such a thing as sin, and it's sin that brings misery and ruin to people's lives and people's homes and into society. And it's that needs to be dealt with. And not until there's a change of heart in the individual. You can change a person's circumstances and environment 100-fold. It's not going to do very much good for them, because they have a heart that has departed from the living God. That needs to be changed. And that's the calling of the church, to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. So that men and women are not changed as to the environment that they live in. That will follow on once they have come to Christ. The calling of the church is to preach Christ in redemption and to preach him in regeneration. That's what society needs. And if a church doesn't do that, it doesn't have the right to exist. All it is full of rubbish. All it is full of rubbish. That's not the calling of the church, to engage in something like this. Now, when you look here at verse 17, where we started our reading, this, it would seem, maybe took longer than they anticipated. Because, as already mentioned, Hezekiah evidently has already this desire, and we'll come to think about that later on as well, about having this Passover. The Passover hasn't been observed in Judah in years, hasn't been observed in Jerusalem in years. And it would seem that Hezekiah came to the throne with a desire to hold the Passover and to reinstitute that. Why would he not? If he's going to seek to go back to please the Lord and do the things according to the Word of God, that most obviously is going to be what is needed to be instituted. But we discover, as I've already mentioned, they weren't able to hold the Passover that first month, because the work of cleansing and purifying and putting things right took longer than they anticipated. There was more rubbish in the place that needed to be cleared out than initially was thought. And it tells you there in verse 17 that they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. And if you know your Bible, you'll know the date for the Passover. The Passover was to be the 14th day of the first month. So they've already gone over time now. If they were aiming for the Passover season and to have this done and be ready to host the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, they were going to miss out, and they did. But it was more important to clean the rubbish out of the house of God than to hold the Passover. Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. That's what Samuel told Saul. It's more important to obey God than to carry through on these institutions and ritual of worship that there was in Old Testament times. It was more important to get the rubbish cleaned out of the house of God than to say, oh, we've done enough. Time's pressing. Sure, we need to be observing the Passover. That's what we want to do. There was no passing over the rubbish to say, well, time's getting on and we're pushed for time. Let's not worry any more about the rest of the rubbish. Just let's leave these things here. Let's get on with observing the Passover. They worked until there was a cleansing and a purifying of it all. It took them 8 days to get to the porch of the Lord. They started in the inner part, right in the sanctuary, and they're working their way out. It takes them 8 days to get there. But then there's the chambers and the outer courts and the altar that is out in the court and all those other parts that are mentioned here as well that also have to be cleansed and purified. And it takes them another 8 days to purge those and sanctify those. So now it tells us there in verse 17, they've got to the 16th day of the month and they have missed the Passover date. But it's deemed more important because that which is defiled is not acceptable to God. It wouldn't matter if they had kept to the dates and observed the Passover on the 14th day of the month as it was required. It would have been of no benefit. It wouldn't have turned away the wrath of God from off the nation because there would have been that which was defiling and the Lord would not have accepted. And Hezekiah knows this work has to be carried through to the end. No matter how long it takes, no matter what deadlines may be missed, this work has to be carried through. And there is a work that needs to be carried through come what may. And it does need to begin and work its way outwards, as is happening here at this particular time. And it's only when this takes place, when you come there to verses 18 and 19, that then there's a dedicating of the house. Because they go to Hezekiah and they say to him, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. And if you read through the next verse as well, there's emphasis made there on all the vessels. There's nothing that's been left untouched. There's nothing that has been said, well, it doesn't matter about that vessel or it doesn't matter about that particular matter. We don't need to purge it. We don't need to cleanse it. It's all done. And that's the principle that we need to apply as well. There is nothing that can be allowed to remain that's not of God. In the house of God, there is not one thing that can be allowed to remain that's not of God. It all has to go. There has to be a complete and entire purging and a putting out of these things. Take the example of the Lord Jesus, because he cleansed the temple on two occasions, once at the start of his ministry and at the close of his ministry as well. John chapter 2, verse 16, you have the first reference where he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. It had become a place of business. It had become a place of buying and selling. It had become a place for the trader more than the prayer. It was a place of merchandise. And the Lord Jesus, right at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, the first time he's up in Jerusalem, enters in and he observes all that is being done. Now, those people who were trading could say, but sure, we're selling doves and pigeons for the sacrifices. We're changing money into the temple shekel. Are we not doing good things? Are we not doing profitable things? And the Lord Jesus said, take these things hence. My house is not a house of merchandise. It is not a place for the trader. These things have to go. And then in the end of his ministry, Matthew 21, verse 13, it is mentioned there as well again. He comes the last time when he's in Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested and put to death on this occasion. But in Matthew 21, verse 13, he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. You have made it a den of thieves. Not only have you made it a place of business, a place of merchandise, but you have made it a den of thieves. That would suggest that they were extorting money when they were selling the doves, and maybe the lambs as well, for the sacrifices, or when they were exchanging the whatever money people had for the temple shekel. They were extorting more than they should, taking more than they should from the people. And the Lord says, you have made my house a den of thieves. And these things have to go. He drove them out. It tells us that he made the scourge of small cords, and he drove them out. These things cannot remain in the house of God. And there are things that cannot remain in the house of God, whether it's in worship or in practice, or even that the house of God becomes a place of business. These things are not what God's house ought to be known for. And whether it's a social gospel or whether it's modern ways of worship, these things are not pleasing to God. And they will not turn away the wrath of God until they're put out. But thankfully, this was a time when the Lord was going to favor Zion. Because if you come right down to the end of the chapter there, it tells you that this was all done suddenly. It says, in Hezekiah, verse 36, and Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. And this was the evidence of the Lord at work in it. The thing was done suddenly. Now, as we'll see, it wasn't done perfectly, but it was done suddenly. This was all done over a short period of time, and we have already sought to emphasize how Hezekiah played a part in that the Lord had prepared him and brought him to a throne with the desire to start this work immediately. And now within days, yes, they have missed the Passover date, but within 16 days they have purified the temple. And there's been this repairing of the doors, the opening of the doors, when you go back there to verse 3 of the chapter, and there's been a purging and a purifying of all the different parts of it, right from the center, right out to the extremities. This has all been done in a very short period of time. And that's the mark, it tells us, that the Lord had prepared the people for this as well. So he's prepared the king. Now it's telling us that he's prepared the people. And God can turn things around suddenly. And no matter what the situation, sometimes maybe we face problems or difficulties and we wonder, how can this ever be resolved? Well, the Lord can change things very quickly. Very quickly. He can change things suddenly. And that certainly, within 16 days, what a change had come to the house of God in Jerusalem. In just 16 days, just a little over 2 weeks. And when we look out around and see the state of the nation and that we live in, the circumstances, maybe even if we bring it a little closer to home, when you look at some individual or group of individuals and you wonder, how would things ever be changed there? The Lord can turn things around very quickly. He has the power to do it. If the Lord is in it, things can happen very suddenly, very quickly. In fact, that is something that the Bible emphasizes about how the Lord works, that the Lord will come suddenly to his temple. It's as if the Lord takes delight in doing things suddenly. Does that not manifest his power all the more when he does things quickly and suddenly? The passage I'm thinking about is Malachi and the reference there to the work of the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. He will come suddenly. And as I say, it's as if the Lord delights in doing things suddenly, because it emphasizes that he's a God of power, that he's able to intervene in this way, that which we could never do and would seem to take a lifetime. Maybe we even say, how would ever this be changed around? How could we ever turn around this situation? Well, don't lose heart, Christian. The Lord can turn it around. And maybe there's some burden or care in your heart this very day as you come to the house of God, and you maybe even have thought that, how will this ever get turned around? How will this ever get sorted out? If God is pleased to work, he can turn it around very quickly. He can bring about a change for the better and bring about a change for good. Very suddenly. And he did that here in 16 days. There's this turnaround. And whatever other days there were prior to that Hezekiah had come to the throne, within this short space of time, what a marvelous turnaround there has been. And we can see a turning around very quickly. Whether it's somebody's individual's life, and they're ungodly, unsaved, unconverted, maybe they don't have a thought of God, the Lord can change that very quickly. very quickly. He can do it suddenly. And may the Lord indeed work suddenly and do great things. And there's encouragement there that great things can be done quickly. Great things can be done quickly. That brings us then to the second of these points of focus. We've thought about the sanctifying of the house. Now we come to the sanctifying of the people. And there's a number of references through these this chapter, 2 Chronicles 29, to this matter as well, and we'll pick up on this as we go along. There's first of all here, with regards to the people, there's a message that the king delivered, and we'll mention this maybe this morning, and that will bring us to a conclusion. There's a message that was delivered. We'll come to think about the method that he followed afterwards, but first of all, there's a message. He's something to say if we go back to verse 4 of this chapter. And it says there, "And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done all that was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs." We could follow on through there for a number of other verses, but there's a message here that is delivered, and that it's repeated again. Well, maybe by way of conclusion, look at verse 11. "My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him to serve him, and that he should, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. My sons, be not now negligent." If I can just summarize a few points here with regards to this message that Hezekiah gave to the people. Let's start there with verse 11 and that reference to negligence. Negligence about the things of God had to go. Now that message was needed. That message was needed. I've already alluded to that. The work was done imperfectly because there were people who just didn't go wholly through with it in the same way that Hezekiah and others did. There were people who held back. There were people who were slack about it. So the message was needful. When Hezekiah here says, "Now don't be negligent about this." And if maybe we'll just take this verse at the moment and tie this point up. Verse 34. Go down to verse 34 of the chapter and we'll tie this up. It says, "The priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them, till the work was ended, until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests." The priests were too few. It wasn't that there was a lack of numbers. The problem was negligence. That's the problem. They didn't do what Hezekiah had instructed them to do. When he says, "Sanctify yourselves," and back there in verse 11, "Be not negligent," there were some who were just that. They were slack. There were others who pressed ahead. There were others who obeyed the king and sanctified themselves and put matters right in their own lives and circumstances. But there were others who didn't. There were others who were just plain careless and slack about the matter. "We don't know whether we'll do this. We don't know whether the king's doing the right thing here." You can hear all the excuses that would be brought out today in similar circumstances. There were some who just didn't do what they were supposed to do. And when this moment come, when all of these sacrifices are brought, there are priests who can't do anything because they're not sanctified. And the Levites have to step in and take their place until, it says, until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in this matter. So when we come back here to verse 11 and we notice this message that Hezekiah delivered to the people, and he's warning them, now don't be negligent in this matter. It wasn't empty words. It wasn't some exhortation that was being given that was not needed, because this was a failing. This was a failing. And there's always that possibility. We can be negligent. We can just hold back and not go through with what we need to do. We hear the message. The Lord speaks to us about something, but we just don't go through with it. Maybe others go through. Maybe others follow the Lord and rise to the challenge. And if you look there, for example, at verse 12, it says the Levites arose, and it begins to list them and what they do. And there's some of these statements I think are worth noticing. Verse 12, the Levites arose. Verse 15, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. There's emphasis there on what these individuals have done. Verse 16 mentions the priests. They're going into the inner house. Again, they're doing that which is required of them. Verse 20, then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. So there are others here mentioned in this portion, and they are rising, and they are doing, and they are engaging. But there were some who weren't. There were some who were negligent. There were some who were holding back. And therefore this exhortation in verse 11, be not negligent, was worthy of being stated. And as it was then, so it always is. So it always is. We can be negligent. We can just hold back a little. We don't want to be out and out on this matter. Cost too much effort, take too much time to really go through with God, to follow Him, to honor Him. We can just be negligent. Just a little behind others. And this is what happens. As we notice, these priests couldn't function in verse 34 at the end of the chapter. They couldn't function. And if we are negligent about the things of God and we don't go through with God the way that we ought, it'll be us who'll lose out. It'll be us who'll lose out. And therefore the warning is worth noticing. You'll notice here that tied into that there is this example of the king in these verses. Because the king sets an example, verse 20. And the example is this, that he rises early. Now, it would seem that he's rising earlier than normal. Because it says in verse 20, then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city together. He's rising early. He doesn't show any slackness on the matter. He's fervent. He's going to set a good example here. Well, isn't that how it ought to be with us? I finish with this point. We're just not going to get through all of this now this morning, but I finish with this point. When God's people get serious about the Lord gets serious about them. I think of those words in Jeremiah 29 and 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. Christian, when we are earnest, the Lord takes an interest. And if we are negligent and slack, don't be surprised that we lose out. Because the Lord has laid it down in His Word. Ye will find me when ye search for me with all your heart. The Lord wants all our heart. He wants wholeheartedness in the pursuit of Him. That's the way to obtain His presence and His blessing and His fear. There has to be wholeheartedness. Does Hezekiah realize that? It would seem that he does. And right at the very beginning here, when he's addressing the people, he says, now, don't be negligent. Don't be anything less than wholehearted. Well, is that a word of advice and counsel for us today? As we come to a close this morning, would the Lord come today and say to you or to me, and I'll preach it to myself as much as I preach it to you, would the Lord say to us today, you need to be wholehearted in this. You need to be out and out for the Lord. You can't be holding back here in the things of God. You can't spare yourself. We'll never find the Lord in that way. We'll never prove Him. We'll never prove Him. We'll find Him when we search for Him with all our heart. And may the Lord so stir us and even quicken our hearts today and apply His Word. We'll come to a conclusion. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, Thou hast been speaking to our hearts today from Thy Word. And Lord, we confess our negligence. We confess the times we're slack and spiritually lazy. There's times, Lord, we could do a lot more. We just don't bother. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me, I pray Thee. Make me even someone who takes on board what Thy Word says. We think of those priests that did what Hezekiah said. Lord, Thou hast made us priests. We're priests unto God. Make us those that are worthy of the name. Bless Thy Word. Speak to us, Lord. Oh, we desire to see a turning. And yet, Lord, we're conscious there'll be no turning until we follow Thee fully. Until matters are put right in our own hearts. And Lord, may that work begin among us. Carry it on, advance it, even today. Part us with Thy fear and favor now. As we come to a close, Remember us throughout the day. Bless the times of prayer. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.